Well, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. Sure is good to be here at Fairhaven Baptist Church tonight, and I pray that God will speak to all of our hearts and meet some spiritual need in every person's life. That's when you come to church, you ought to be looking for something that you can take home with you in your heart that'll help you. I want you to turn to Titus and Romans, chapter 2 in both of those, of Titus and Romans, and we'll get to that in a little bit. I sure thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach here at Fairhaven. Every time I preach, for over 50 years now that I've been preaching, I always realize it's an awesome responsibility to get into the pulpit. I've been praying heavily. There's probably, probably 50 people who have said that they're praying for tonight's message. If God doesn't answer my prayers, I'm sure He'll answer many of yours and help me to be a blessing. But the thing is it's such an awesome responsibility when you preach that you want to preach exactly what God wants you to preach. And so I want God to help me to leave out anything He doesn't want me to preach about and to say exactly what He wants me to say in order to try to be a help to you tonight. But I thank God for the opportunity to preach. You know, Fairhaven Church family has been a real blessing to my wife and my family over the years. I don't have time to go into all the details and things that you all have been a blessing to us. But to tell you what, we have received a whole lot more than what we've given. We would like to be a blessing to Fairhaven, but you all have been so much of a blessing to us. And I'm not just saying that, I mean that with all of my heart. And we're privileged to represent Fairhaven Baptist College when we're out, when I'm out preaching, and my wife and I and my daughter Melissa traveling all over the country. We've been in 31 states in the last 4 years, traveling and preaching, representing the school. And recently we've had the opportunity to take Stringhaven group with us. We went down to South Carolina and Alabama and Georgia and had a wonderful time with them. And then in May, we're going to California together to represent the school out there and to preach out in California. And it's just a joy that we have to kind of represent the school here. It's a great school. We have a tremendous number of memories and a lot of things that I could say. I just don't have time to relate all of them to you tonight. Wish I had time to, but I just don't in order to get in what I want to speak about tonight. Do you know, a lot of times when somebody has a new baby, I noticed a pretty new baby down here that one of the kids was holding a little earlier in the services today, a pretty brand new little baby. And then, but when many times when people have a baby, they try to think of some name to name the baby, and they don't want to pick a name that everybody else has chosen. And so I've come across some people that pick a couple of pretty weird names to name two of their children. They had two boys, and they named one of them None of Your Business. And they named another one Trouble. Well, as these boys grew up and so on, one day they decided they were going to go out and play. So they went outside and decided that they were going to play hide and seek. And so None of Your Business decided to be It. I've never have decided or figured out exactly what It is, but the one that closes his eyes and counts to 100 and lets the other one hide. And he did that, and then he went to look for trouble, and he looked into trash cans and he looked around the sides of the buildings and behind things, and he couldn't find trouble. So he went out to the cars and started looking under the cars and in the cars that were around the area, and a policeman drove up. The policeman got out of the car and went over there and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm playing a game." He says, "Oh yeah." He says, "What's your name?" He says, "None of your business." And so the policeman looked at him kind of weird, and he says, "Are you looking for trouble?" And he says, "Yeah, how did you know?" So that has nothing to do with the message tonight. I just read that recently and thought that was kind of cute. And so I thought I would share it with you tonight. If you want to take notes tonight, I suggest that you mainly just write down the scripture text that I give. And then you'll have a pretty good outline of what I'm preaching about tonight in the scripture text. But our theme for the preaching conference is equipped in the Word. Equipped in the Word. Of course, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the King James Version of the Word of God. We're talking about the Word of God, the Bible. And I was thinking, well, you know, the best place to start would be at the beginning, on the first thing that we ought to think about. And I thought, Lord, what should I preach about in getting this conference started off on the right foot? And God led me to prepare a message on the grace of God. Notice we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus, the choir did a few moments ago. What a blessing that was to my heart. You know, it seems that the scripture is clear enough. We read the Bible and we see what God says in the scripture about grace and we see it's very plain. The Bible says, of course, in Matthew 4:4, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is God's word, and God wrote it to be understood. And almost anybody that could read the Bible and understand it, you know, I've read and understand that the Bible is written on a fifth grade level. The King James Version of the Bible is written on a fifth grade level. Now, it may have been fifth grade level in 1611, but people are a lot dumber today. And so it's probably, you had to be a little bit smarter today than you did back then, maybe, when you read the Bible. But it's easy to understand. The problem is we don't want to believe what we read, and so we try to find something in the Bible that'll explain what we read and try to explain it away. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want to say if you skip here and there and take a little bit here and there and switch things up. For instance, you know that Judas went out and hung himself. There's another verse that says, whatever thou doest, do thou likewise. And there's another verse that says, whatever you do, do thou quickly. So if you obeyed the Bible in that way, everybody ought to go out and hang themselves real quick. Well, that's not the way you interpret the Bible or study the Bible and so on. You know, but what God said, He meant. When you read the Bible, He means what He says and says what He means. God does not try to trick us. He does not try to pull the wool over our eyes. He does not try to mess us up in some way. He's trying to help us. And if you just read it and take what God says, rather than listening to some writer or some TV or radio person, then it'll keep you from getting mixed up if you'll just get the Bible and read what it says. In fact, it even tells you in the Bible that as the preacher's preaching, search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And so you can look at your Bible even while the preacher's preaching and find out if what he's preaching is the truth. And you can do that and you ought to do that. Everybody ought to follow in their Bible when the Word of God is being read. And I would assume that most of you, and probably almost all of you, except maybe a couple of that are getting my age and getting a little bit forgetful, most of you remembered to bring your Bible with you even tonight. You have a Bible, and I suggest that you read it. Now in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, should be in Titus, pretty quick there. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, it says, for the grace of God, I want you to notice the grace of God. Remember, grace is unmerited favor, something that God does that we do not deserve. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Jesus, you know that I want to be a blessing to these people tonight. But Lord, more than that, I want to be pleasing to you. And Lord, would you help me tonight as I preach that I might be clear. And Lord, that I might be able to help somebody here that is not born again to get born again. Help somebody here that is saved but not living right, that they would rededicate their life to Thee tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd have Your hand upon the messenger tonight and on the message. And please meet our spiritual needs for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting when you read the Bible that grace, the grace of God, is mentioned 150 times in the Bible. If God says it once, it ought to be enough. But God says it 150 times, and that must make it very, very important to God Almighty to see the grace of God mentioned that many times in the Bible. The problem comes when people don't like what it says or don't agree with what it says, so they change it to mean what they want it to say. The grace of God is mentioned in the New Testament 121 times in the New Testament. You would think that we would have it figured out by now. You'd think that we would know what it's talking about. But people get so mixed up because we won't just take the Bible and read it and says, oh, look at there, God said it, I'm going to believe it. That ought to settle it for us. And, you know, that's what we ought to do, but that's not what many people do. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I tell you what, that's kind of hard to understand, but you know what it really means? Here's what it means. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't figure out a better way to say it. God said it pretty clearly in those verses. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. It's clear. Why can't we believe that? Why can't people believe it? There are churches all over this area this morning that preached another gospel. They were telling people they could get to heaven this way or that way or another way, rather than believing what the Word of God says. And you can show somebody this in black and white, let them read it, and it goes in one ear or out the other or in one brain and leaves it or something. I don't understand it. But why in the world can't people accept it and understand what the Word of God says about His grace being free? Romans 11, verse number 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you say that enough times, and that'll get you all mixed up. But what he's saying, if it's by grace, it's by grace. If it's by works, it's by works. God says it's by grace, so throw the work part out. Now, since we believe that salvation is by grace and not by works, then we believe in eternal security. We believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. And folks, I'm going to heaven, and I thank God for that. And I'm always going to be saved. I'm never going to be unsaved. Actually, if I could do something in order to get unsaved, then salvation was not by grace, it was by works. I'm born again. And if you're born again, and you've ever been born again, you may not feel like you're born again, but salvation is not necessarily a feeling, and you will never be lost if you ever got saved. You know, when I realize about grace and how good God is, and that I deserve to go to hell, and you deserve to go to hell, none of us deserve to go to hell, but God showed His unmerited favor towards you and me and offered salvation through Jesus Christ. And if it's covered with the blood of Christ, man, God can't see your sin. It's covered up. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. 1969, it was on Strathern Street in Davenport, Iowa. I knelt down by my bed, and after many, many years of pretending that I was a Christian, had been married 2 years already, and my wife did not even know that I wasn't saved. I was an assistant pastor in a church. I was a youth director in a church, and the song leader in the church, and the janitor in the church. Most of the people thought I was just the janitor, I think. But a guy came to that church and preached. His name was Paul Ragland, and he preached how I was an evangelist for 10 years and got saved in one of my own revivals. And God spoke to my heart, and He said, Roger Buttrell, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't accept the grace of God and trust me as your Savior. And I went home that day from work. I worked all night. Couldn't sleep, and got out of my bed and knelt down. It became real that day. Jesus came into my heart and saved my soul, and thanked the Lord for that. You go back to the Bible and you find that Titus, as we read a few moments ago, he was one of Paul's preacher boys. Just like Timothy was one of his preacher boys. And in 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul wrote to Timothy to instruct him. But because, you know, there's certain conduct that's required of Christians. There's things that you ought to do and things that you ought not to do. We come to church to worship God, not to be entertained, though I truly enjoyed the choir. I truly enjoyed the band, the orchestra, not the band, the orchestra. And I truly enjoyed the song service. And though I did not come for entertainment, I have sure enjoyed the services tonight. But I know of churches all over America, and there's one in Rochester, New York. It has the name Baptist on the outside of it. In fact, it's called Victory Baptist Church. And they painted their auditorium black. You know why they would do that? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You don't change and conform yourself to the world. You're supposed to be, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to live like we're supposed to, no matter what the world does or no matter what other churches do, then we're supposed to do right and we're supposed to live right. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that means not stealing, don't steal, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So Paul deals with young men and old men and older ladies and young ladies and servants and talking about the conduct that's expected of them. God tells us how to act. God tells us how to live. God tells us how to talk. God tells us how to walk. And you just go to the Word of God and find it out. Don't wait until Brother Dameron has to preach it down your throat and you get mad at him for a couple of years before you finally submit to the will of God. Just go to the Word of God and see what it says and you'll start living right before he ever preaches it. Sure, he's already preached most of these things anyway, so you're a little late on the draw, I think, than that. But chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The grace of God brings salvation. The unmerited favor of God brings salvation. It's by grace, not by works. Why do we need salvation? Why in the world do we need it? Well, Romans 3 says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Everyone needs salvation. You say, "Well, I don't think I do." Well, you're mistaken then, because you need it. And you're only going to get it by the grace of God. You don't deserve it. You're not going to earn it. You must understand that if you get saved, it's by God's favor toward you that you don't deserve. And that's what He's offered. You can't get saved except that the Holy Spirit draw you. Now, I suggest if you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and convicting you of your sin, that you don't say no to the Holy Spirit of God, that you obey Him. And when the invitation's given in a few minutes and the organist and the pianist start to playing, then you need to get out of your seat and come to this altar, tell one of these men down here that you need to get born again, and don't put it off another day. He may never speak to you again. He may say to you, "All right, you're going to reject me, then I'm through with you." And that's it. And you'll never be convicted again by the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is required of everyone. Everyone has the same problem. Because everyone, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve salvation. But Jesus died to redeem us. Because He loved us. And He rose again, praise the Lord. Now once you're saved, it's exciting. You are declared not guilty. I've seen a few movies where somebody was on trial and then the jury comes in and, "Do you have a verdict?" And they said, "Yes." And they give it to the judge and so on. And they read the verdict. And then when they say not guilty, whoa, boy, the one that was on trial is so happy and so relieved. We ought to be happy and relieved whenever we get saved and we know that we're not guilty. We are guilty, but we're not guilty. We are guilty and we deserve to go to hell, but God has declared us not guilty by covering us with the blood of Christ. God just said we were guilty in verse number 23, but in 24 we get declared not guilty, where He says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now verse 25, it uses the word propitiation. Propitiation, that word means a covering. A covering. And if you read that verse in verse 25, it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," or a covering, "through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, by believing in the Lord. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We can rejoice about this. Pretty clear, if you ask me. I mean, the Bible goes over and over and over and over again. You can find that same truth many places throughout the Word of God. Why do we have such a hard time believing it? You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not good works. Why do we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Because He's the one that paid our sin debt. He's the one that paid for it on Calvary's cross. So you have to turn to Him and trust Him so that you don't have to go to hell. Otherwise, you will go to hell. If you die without Christ, you say, well, I don't want to do that. Then you can die and go to hell if you don't want to repent of your sins and trust Christ. You say, well, I don't want to be a Baptist. There's no place in the Bible that says you have to be a Baptist. But when you get saved, if you want to do right, you probably will be a Baptist. You know why I'm a Baptist? I've studied about 75 different kinds of religions. And I've found that we're the closest to the Word of God of anything. And folks, we just believe the Bible. We just believe the Bible. That's it. We just try to follow the Word of God. You know, it's appointed to man once to die, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and after this, the judgment. You see, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is something that you deserve because we've sinned, and that something is death. Revelation 20, verse number 14 and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam sinned and was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. And he said, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And so Adam and Eve sinned. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And everyone that's been born since then has inherited that sinful nature. You never did go to class for somebody to teach you how to sin. You never did do that. You knew it automatically. If you've ever had any children, or if you've ever had a brother or sister, you can tell that they're sinners, same as you are. Only by God's grace can you get to heaven. He said, preacher, I just try to be as good as I can be. And that ought to do it. No, you'll still die and go to hell according to the Word of God, because you're trying to depend upon you. You're trying to take the place of Jesus. Jesus knew you couldn't be successful. He knew that you couldn't be perfect. He knew you were a sinner. He knew that you were lost and on your way to hell. And He said, I'll die for you. And He did. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, Romans 5 verse number 6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. And if you're pretty good, He didn't die for you. You'll just have to go to hell, I guess, till you recognize that you're lost and you're undone and you're on your way to hell. And so many people, they go through the motions of praying a prayer when they feel that they're all set already, but they're just doing it because somebody talked them into it. You know, there's people that are dying going to hell that I supposedly have led to Christ myself earlier in my life and so on. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Salvation, you know, has been made known to all men. That's what the Word of God says. If you're seeking after God, God in His love for you, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're seeking after God, God will lead somebody to you to tell you about the Lord. As an example, one day down in Arkansas when I lived there, I took my family over to Hot Springs, Arkansas. A lot of lakes around there for people to get boats and go swimming and stuff like that. And we went over there and I was looking for a place to go swimming. Well, they had public beaches where people are 3/4 undressed there, and we don't go to places like that to go swimming. So we were looking for some place that was private, some place where we could go swimming, that we wouldn't have to look at all that ungodly scenery and so on. And so we drove into a cul-de-sac area trying to find a place on a beach and drove back out, hadn't found anything. Saw a man walking down the road. And so I said, hey, let's go ask that guy. And we drove up there and rolled down the window and told him what the story was and that we were looking for a place to go swimming. He said, hey, you can go swimming behind my house. And I said, oh, really? Where do you live? He says, oh, right up there, just a few doors. And so we followed him up to his house, and the kids all went in the backyard there, and there was a pier back there, and he went swimming. And I talked to this guy while my kids were swimming, and I said, where were you going? You were walking up the road. And he says, oh, I walked down to the post office to mail a letter, and I was walking back home, and I was looking up into the sky, and I just said, God, if you're real, would you send somebody to tell me about you? I said, God just answered your prayer. So sit down on that pier. And I went to my car, got my Bible, went over there and sat down on the pier. And in about 20 minutes, Steve Chandler was his name. He asked Jesus into his heart to be his very own personal Savior. Now, why did God send me down that road? Because Steve Chandler was looking for God. That's why. He sent somebody to tell him. And folks, I really believe that no matter where you are, you might be in the middle of the Amazon jungle, way over in Africa somewhere, or you might be in the middle of Asia, you might be in China, you might be in the United States of America, you might even be in Chesterton, Indiana. And if you're looking for God and you pray and say, God, send somebody to tell me about you. Lord, I'd sure like to know about you. God will send somebody to you. He really will. In 1 John, in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent, to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, God puts in man some kind of a sense that there's an eternal God somewhere. God puts it in us. And it says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When a person dies without Christ and goes to hell, they're without excuse. They did not take advantage of what God revealed to them in just the creation. When man looks at the tremendous order of nature and gives witness about there being a God, they recognize that there is a God. Now, we do not worship the sun, the moon, or the stars, or the things that God created, but we do worship the God that created the sun and the moon and the stars. Anyone who has not been brainwashed by a wicked system that we live in, that lies to him and tells him that he came from dirt or a monkey or something like that, and they realize that there must be a creator if you aren't brainwashed. How many of you would believe that millions of years ago there was a little piece of dirt and it exploded, and everything that we have came out of that explosion? Now, if that were true, where did the little piece of dirt come from? That philosophy is stupid. And if you believe that, you are brainwashed. We believe in the beginning God. And if you don't believe that, you believe in the beginning dirt. Sounds to me like we have more to stand on than you. Do you know if you tell a lie and tell it enough, people will believe it. In Romans chapter 2, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the Ten Commandments and so on, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." Verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God lets us know. God speaks to our hearts. And God has put in every man a conscience and that has some idea of right and wrong. Every group of people that have ever lived have had some code of rules that they tried to follow and so on. Where did they get that? They got it from God Almighty's where they got it. They got it from the God of heaven. There's a great rule maker, and man was made in his image. And we know that God created things by the testimony of creation. We know there's a God by the testimony of conscience. We know there's a God by the testimony of Scripture. The Bible says, "His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins on Calvary." You know, man is without excuse. If you're lost, it's your own fault. If you go to hell, it's your own fault. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." If you're saved, you ought to get this pretty easy. And start living right. How many of you are saved, but you don't live right? You don't act right. You don't talk right. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and the church of Jerusalem started growing really fast and so on. And right away, they all wanted to learn and they wanted to live right. They wanted to talk right. They wanted to walk right. And they got involved in living for the Lord, and many of them died martyrs' deaths and they served God. And they just had been saved maybe a few weeks, few days and so on. Today, we win somebody to Christ and we can hardly get them back in church again. What's the matter? We have a hard time. Why not live for God every day? Let alone just come back to church periodically. Live for Him Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday again, and keep on living for the Lord. And you ought to be under conviction whenever you miss services. It ought to convict your heart. And you know, the way you learn how to live for God is to read God's Word, and then you might even learn some things when you come and hear Brother Dameron preach on how to live and how to be successful in your marriage, how to raise good kids for the Lord, and how to be what God wants you to be. You don't learn to live for God by getting some thrill when you come to church by some rock band that's on the pulpit. No, you get it by knowing what God says in the Bible. You go to the Word of God and see what God says. And He says this, like the memorial out front. It says, find God's will and do it. And you can find God's will by reading the Bible. Whenever He says, do this and this and this, and don't do this and this and this, then that's the will of God for you. To don't do those things that He says not to do, and do the things that He says to do. Your heart needs to be open to the teachings of the Word of God. And you'll get a lot of teachings by coming to church faithfully Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I would say during this preaching conference, if you can at all possibly do it, be here every service. You say, well, it's mainly for the other people across the nation. No, it's for you. You come and listen. If there's not enough room down here, we'll go to the balcony. If you filled it all up, we'll meet outside somewhere. But it's for you. You need to come and take part. God teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to act. He teaches us how to talk. The grace of God teaches you. God's not the author of confusion. He'll tell you the same thing he tells me. He won't tell you to live one way and me to live another. Now, he might call you to Africa and maybe not call me to Africa. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about he's not going to tell you to dress one way and me to dress another. God will teach you positive things. He'll teach you how to talk right and how to get along with your spouse and how to raise your kids and how to be a good person. He'll teach you some negative things. To stop drinking liquor and stop cussing. Quit lying. Quit cheating. Quit stealing. And then deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The Bible goes into detail about how we ought to live and how we could be a successful, happy Christian. God goes into a lot of detail about that in the Bible. You know that even lost people know how a Christian ought to live. How come Christians can't figure it out? They say, well, I didn't think a Christian ought to come to a place like this. Where'd they get that information? They got it from their conscience. They got it from God. They know what a Christian's supposed to do. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you know what a Christian's supposed to do too. And you're supposed to live like it, and you're supposed to act like it, and you're supposed to talk like it, day in and day out, and day in and day out. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and our conscience tells us what we're supposed to do. We're at the place in the world today where everybody's trying to make everybody comfortable. Guess what? A preacher's not supposed to try to make you comfortable. If you're not living right, he ought to make you uncomfortable. You ought to be squirming in your seat and you ought to say, man, I hope he hurries up and gets done. I don't like this and so on. Listen, if you're in sin, that's what happens and so on. And thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're right with God, then you're saying amen in your heart, even if you don't say it out loud. You know, many... what we're doing is we're going back and trying to make things that used to be wrong okay. Used to be sinful. We're trying to make them okay. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. Making people feel good. God does not want you comfortable. He wants you living right. There are a lot of preachers that teach, do whatever you want. Say whatever you want. Don't worry about it because you're saved by grace. But we should worry about it. Because the grace of God teaches us to deny some things. Teaches us to be right with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You do good works after you're saved. Verse 22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's amazing. A person comes to church. They get saved, supposedly. They grow in the Lord and they start dressing right. They start acting right. Then they get upset about something little. And in about 2 weeks, you can go to Facebook and find that they put some very ungodly things on Facebook. We graduated a student from our school in New York. She gave a wonderful testimony at her graduation of how she loved the Lord and was going to serve God. And in less than 2 months after she graduated, she was shacked up with some guy. That broke my heart. I thought, that's awful. Why would they do that? What happened? You know, God didn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grace of God didn't teach a person to do that. Romans chapter 6 is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God's definition of sin has not changed. It's still the same today as it was yesterday. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. You know, he gave himself for us not to live in iniquity, but so that we could be a trophy of the grace of God. That we could see a change in our lives. That He might redeem us from all iniquity, as Titus 2:14 says, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. An odd person. God's segula. That's what we ought to want to be. Different. We ought to want to be a trophy to the grace of God. That's why He died, to make you a trophy of His grace that honors a holy God. God calls us to be holy. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're to be a creation that glorifies God. There's a family coming from New York, going to be here tomorrow in the preaching conference, and we love this family and so on. But years ago, he came in for a reason to our church. It wasn't even a service day. I had something that I was selling, and he wanted to buy it. And he came by, and I met him and invited him to church, and he brought his wife and two little children to church. He was saved, but wasn't living for God. His life was in shambles. I had been preaching a series of messages on the home. I had 17 weeks I was preaching every week on the home. And he got in on the start of that, and he bought all the CDs. And he started playing them, and he listened to every CD for that 17 weeks, probably 20 or 30 times each. And he still listens to them all the time. And he started patterning his marriage after the Word of God that was preached in those tapes. And he started patterning raising his children. And you'll see this family when they come this week. You'll probably be even pick them out. I won't even tell you their name. But you'll probably figure out that those kids are living for God. That couple love each other. Hey, you want to be happy? Live for God. You want to raise your kids right? Live for God. Follow the Word of God. It tells you how to raise your kids. But if you don't, you'll be unhappy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation to any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me ask you something. If you're here tonight and you're backslidden, no wonder you don't have any power in your life. God's powerful, but He's not going to use you if you're not surrendered to Him. You may be saved, but maybe you're not dedicated to Him. Once in a while, I'm driving down the highway and I get behind a semi-truck, and In a semi truck, it has a sign on it that says, dedicated load. What does that mean? That means that every week he goes to the same place. Maybe he's going from here to Indianapolis and back, and here to Indianapolis and back. And he just goes, a dedicated load, back and forth, the same thing. You know, that's the way our Christian life ought to be, dedicated. To live for God every day. Every day. Live for God every day. Put God first. And when any time you find any problem in your life, get the thing right with God. Get it straightened out. And if you're here tonight and you're backslidden a little bit, you need to get front slidden. You need to get right with God. You need to get things straightened out in your life. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Could we have every head bowed for a minute, please, and every eye closed? No one looking around. Let me just say that if you're here today first and you are saved, but you're not living for God how you ought to live. There's something in your life. I don't know what it might be, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And God's speaking to your heart. There's just something there that the Holy Spirit is tapping on your heart and saying, hey, this is not right in your life, and you need to take care of it. You need some prayer about it. Slip your hand up.